All right, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And last week, I intended to go forward in this book, but the Spirit of God led me elsewhere. And, you know, that's how we preach. We study, and we know what we're going to... I mean, I've got a lesson plan and everything, but you never know where the Spirit of God is going to... Well, the Spirit of God knows what your needs are. The Spirit of God knows what my needs are. And I'm told to follow. And so I do. And so in the fifth chapter, let's again resume at verse 6. I know I've been kind of using this portion of Scripture as a launching point, but if we get down to the mid verses 20 through 25, 26, it'll all make sense. So it says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things come the wrath of God upon the children of the disobedience." And we've covered this a couple weeks ago. The children of the disobedience, who are they? Well, those are not children of the devil. Okay, there's three different classes of children. All right, we are all born into this world dead in trespasses and in sin, as is declared in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. And so it may seem odd to some. Thank you. But we are born without the capability of understanding and assimilating to the truth of the Word of God. We're born as children of wrath, or children of the disobedience. The disobedience is a singular disobedience. So if we're referring to a singular disobedience or singular lawlessness, what must that be? Well, going back to Adam in our federal head, when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he plunged the entire human family into a state of rebellion against God. And so, when Adam lost his spiritual life, like begats like, right? And so when Adam and Eve came together as a married couple, of course she was fallen as well. She ate from the tree initially. And Adam, by the way, Adam did not eat from that tree out of ignorance. Adam ate willingly. Adam gave himself for his wife because he knew that if he were to refrain from eating of that tree and was to eat of the tree of life, he would be preserved for eternity, and his wife, whom he loved, would have to be condemned to hell or banished from his presence. And so because of his love, his great love, wherewith he loved his wife, hear those words spoken about us in Scripture anywhere, he ate from the tree and condemned his own self, or placed himself in a state of sin so that he might be able to trust God that he would send forth one day the Redeemer. And when the Lord told him, and this kind of explains the intellect of Adam, Adam had a great understanding of God. Adam and Eve walked with the Lord daily in the garden and had fellowship. And so, you know, you think they would know a thing or two about the ways of God? Of course. And so when the God told Adam and Eve that that one day the Redeemer would come, in the fact that the serpent would be destroyed and the Redeemer would bruise his heel, it's written in shadows and types in the Old Testament, but he was referring to the, you know, the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would one day stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death. And by that, with our trust in him, we have assurance or eternal life through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And so when Adam ate of that tree, it was a picture of the salvation that we enjoy under our Lord Jesus Christ. What are we referred to as believers in Jesus Christ, as the church? We're the bride of Christ, right? And we're going to deal with that over here in the fifth and sixth chapters. And as the bride of Christ, we one day will be wed to our Lord for eternity. And, of course, for that to happen, our Lord had to stand in our stead in life. He had to give himself in life and give himself in death so that the just might live by faith, understanding that Jesus Christ lived our life for us and died the death that we are meant to die and paid the price for sins and stood literally in our stead while doing it, as if we were the ones that fulfilled it all. But he did it for us completely. And so when you accept that, and that's a... When we trust in the Lord with all our heart, which is impossible to do as a child of the disobedience, what happens is the Word of God goes forth to a lost crowd, those that are chosen from before the foundation of the world, are blessed with the truth of the Word of God, or the Spirit of God is active and makes that Word alive to them, they believe it to be their own, and they're counted amongst the brethren. So we have salvation. And so he says in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain. These are empty, okay, words. Okay? What is, when a woman's standing, or in the day in which we live, maybe it's a man, right? A woman or a man. There's a funny talk. You've heard the term, you know, when, I can't remember the phrase, but it basically means when someone eats their own. There's a phrase for it. I can't remember. Yeah. That's right. They're the leftists are cannibalizing themselves now. That's exactly what I was looking for. Thank you, Jeff. And so now with the LGBT movement and the transgender and cross-gender and all this kind of stuff, it now is diminishing feminism. Because if, you know, a woman wants to be a man, well, they can just say that their gender is now a man. And the feminist ideals that women once stood for don't mean anything then, because now they're going to be treated as a man, right? So now feminists are standing against the LGBT movement, saying that it discredits feminism. And so they're consuming themselves. So none of it makes sense. We're living in a screwball world right now, I can tell you that. It's an interesting, let's admit it, it's an interesting day in which to be alive, I can tell you that. There's nothing that, you're not going to be bored every time you read the news. All right. And so going on, it says, it's explaining vanity. So when you wake up in the morning and you think you're ugly, so you have to put a bunch of makeup on your face. I say that because I think my wife is the most beautiful when she first wakes up without makeup on her face, because I love the way she looks naturally, okay? She rolls her eyes, but I actually think that. You put makeup on your face, you do your hair, you get everything set so you can go out into the world, but what is it? I'm not discrediting your ability to make yourselves beautiful, women, but it's a covering, right? And so when we are attempting to justify ourselves before God by the life that we live, we're simply making a covering for ourselves that doesn't represent what is truly underneath. And so what's truly underneath? Well, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, right? There's none righteous, not even one. And so when man attempts to justify himself by the life that he lives, you know, the end of that is he's going to have to stand before God and put forth all the good things that he's done. And like we've said so many times before, he's going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? And because he's not found in perfection, he has to be consumed by the wrath of God, because God cannot exist in the presence of that which is contrary to himself, and he's cast into hell. And so it's a tenuous covering. It's no different than the leaves that Adam and Eve attempted to clothe themselves with. You know, a leaf is, you might find some big old maple leaves in the fall that just freshly fall from the tree, and they might have a leathery kind of a sense of strength at first, but as soon as they dry out, you know, you can crumble them up and they blow away from your hands in the wind like chaff, right? And so imagine, you know, sewing together, I don't care what they are, fig leaves are large. I don't know if anybody's ever seen a fig leaf. Or any other jungle leaf. It doesn't matter what kind of leaf it is. If you sew it together and make yourself some clothing out of it, eventually, actually in short order, it's going to crumble and fall off. And your nakedness will be revealed. Or what you really are will be revealed. And that's the efforts of man attempting to justify himself by his own moral acts. And so he says, let no man deceive you with those things. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. You have no business dabbling in the law. Are you going to operate under the old covenant? The Jews couldn't. They were the most religious people upon the earth, and they still couldn't do it right. Or are you going to operate according to the new covenant, in which their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more? Which one is it? And, of course, as believers in Jesus Christ, we know that we have no justification, justifying powers of our own, and the power comes from God only in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to say, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of the disobedience, or everyone that's born into the world that has not yet trusted Christ as their Savior, or has not yet rejected Jesus Christ for the lie of the devil, which is the unpardonable sin. Don't worry about that. As believers, you can't commit it. Okay? And so he goes on to say in verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Or we're walking in what? The truth. Light exposes the truth. Light exposes what was shrouded in darkness. Okay? And so when we're walking in the truth, we're walking according to thus saith the Lord. All right? And he goes on to say in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. Okay? When we're speaking of goodness, are we speaking of our own goodness? No, we don't have any of that. We may have relative goodness, but the goodness that we possess is the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He is our goodness. So, when we're bearing fruit, and bearing fruit from the tree of life, we're putting forth the truth of the Word of God according to the salvation provided in Jesus Christ. Okay? Those are the good fruits that we're to bear. And righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And of course, the scriptures declare in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. So if we do not believe him and what he's done for us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we don't have peace with God. All right? We're in at enmity with God if we're in that position. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of the darkness, but rather what? Reprove them or expose them. For it is a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are exposed, or it says it's reproved, but it really means exposed, are made manifest by what? By the light. Okay? So the truth makes the lie exposed. All right? So one day, at one time, I functioned in the world thinking that I was a Christian. Of course, my mom brought me to church. Grandma Shirley brought me to church. I heard the Word of God preached. And therefore, I thought just simply because I was Christian in name that the Lord would accept me. I thought you were born into a Christian family and therefore God would be pleased with that. All right? Of course, if you go back to the first chapter of the book of John, let's read that real quick. It says in verse 11, he came unto his own. All right, so he came unto the nation of Israel, our Lord Jesus Christ did, and his own people of that nation, okay, it's in the masculine plural, received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But wait, I thought I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and it came of myself. No, the fact that you believed, that faith that you exercised when you trusted Christ as your Savior was the first gift that God has given you. Okay? So he gives you the power to become a child of God. Which were born, listen to this, not of bloods. Okay? So if you're a born Jew or a born Christian or a born Muslim or whatever religion you want to pick, you don't enter the kingdom of heaven based upon your birth into any particular religious sect. Okay? You enter the kingdom of heaven based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's received how? By faith, by believing that it's so. So not of bloods, nor of the will of the flesh. You know, people say, I found God. Well, while you were finding God, God was finding you, and you didn't even know it. Okay? Nor of the will of man. Okay? So we can't be go through some religious ritual. Like, for instance, if you know, when we were done with the tour at the Vatican, when we went and visited Rome, at the end, the tour guide told us if we wanted to become Catholics, we could speak to a priest and become baptized into Catholicism. So that would mean a man was saying that we were now Christians, okay? So not by the will of any other men, nor the will of man, but what? But the will of God, okay? And in Ephesians, we looked at the first chapter. Let's read that. This is a while back. It says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, in Christ, according as he hath chosen, or it should be, as he chose us, would be a better construction, in him before the foundation of the world. Okay? So before I was here, before you were here, before Grace Baptist Church was here, before Pastor Andre was here, before the entire world and universe was here, you and I, who have trusted Christ as our Savior, was chosen in Him from before the foundation of all those things. Pretty incredible. That we should be holy. That means separate, or separate from the way the natural man thinks according to the lie of the devil. Okay? And without blame before Him. Now, there should be a period here, if it were constructed correctly. And the beginning of the sentence should start here. In love, He predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Why were we created? Well, God desired fellowship with His own. That's why we were created. And so God, in the plan of redemption, has created a people for His namesake to have fellowship with for eternity. To the praise of His glory, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Okay, because without the shedding of blood, there's what? There's no remission of sin. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom, that's clarity, and prudence, that's understanding. So when we see the truth of the Word of God clearly, and speaking of wisdom, we understand it to be the truth. Okay, so it speaks of salvation. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one, all in Christ. Okay? Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the pleasure of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of what? His own will. All right? So if you think that God doesn't have control of what's going on in the world, that's why He has the right to make the statement, lean not to your own understanding of things, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll what? Direct your path. Because He knows where the path goes, and we don't. And so sometimes, when bad things happen, or things that we perceive to be bad happen in our lives, they're really a manifestation of the grace of God. And that may seem contrary to the way the world thinks, or the natural man thinks. But what are we here for? We're here for the purpose of salvation. If we live and die without salvation, then we have certain damnation. And so as a human being, the purpose for man is to believe upon the Lord. And the Lord made it so that every man would be subject to Him, because He died for the sins of what? Of who? The whole world. All right? So going back over to chapter 5, it says, in verse 13, but all things that are reproved or exposed are made manifest by the light or truth. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And he says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from really among the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. As believers in Jesus Christ, we, all who have trusted in His name, are new creations in Christ Jesus. All right, we've been born again. And that was a real difficult thing for me to understand for a long time. I didn't really know. I knew I was born again, but I didn't know how I was born again. But once I understood that I had no spiritual life before I was saved, and after I was saved, the Lord made me a new creation, or made me a spiritual creation. Okay? God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay? Then I knew that, you know, being made a new creation, that's what I was made anew. I didn't say that the right way. That's how I was made anew. That makes better sense. So when I trusted Christ as my Savior, from before that moment in time, I had no spiritual life. Therefore, I was a natural man and couldn't understand the things that are given to us in the Bible. And once I was indwelt by the Spirit of God and a new spirit was created in me, I then had the power of discernment. Okay, and of course, the Lord gave me other gifts to, you know, all the things that are necessary for a man to preach the Word of God. And so when the Word of God was then preached to me, I had the ability at that point in time to understand it. Same thing happened with you.
So he says here in verse 1 of the 6th chapter, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin? Okay, remember, that's that singular sin we were talking about at the beginning of this message, when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right, what did that tree show man? That he can have a right relationship with God by his moral acts, right? That's the sin, all right? That's the lie of the devil. Believing that will send you straight to hell. So he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin that grace may abound? And of course, everybody says of us, well, you know, if you are covered by the blood of Christ and all your sins are under the blood, past, present, and future, can't you just go out and do whatever you want and be just a child of a wrath and just sin and sin and sin and sin? No, we don't do that. I haven't ever known a single believer that goes out and lives his life in riot because he's a believer in Jesus Christ as an excuse. Now, can, if someone were to do that, would they lose their salvation? Absolutely not. Once saved, always saved. The Godhead has permanently indwelled a believer. If they were to somehow be able to lose their salvation, then God would have to send himself to hell with you. But hell is a place that's devoid of God. So that paradox won't work. All right? Once saved, you're always saved. You can't commit a certain sin that displeases God to the point where he says, okay, now you're not a child of mine anymore. You have to be resaved. All right? Many Christian faiths believe that. But that's not the case. And so, do we believe in doing good? Absolutely. We agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. But the issue is, we can't always perfectly keep it, right? You know, let's be honest with ourselves. To thine own self be true. So he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to thee sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? What does that mean? Well, God says that when Christ died, you died. Okay? When Christ was buried, you were buried. And when Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead with him to walk in newness of life. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, God says you're already seated with him in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ at his right hand at this moment in time. Okay? So, if all those things are true in the mind of God, because God is omniscient and sees everything at once, then how sure is our salvation? Couldn't be more sure. So, at that point in time, this is what we're referring to when we talk about spiritual baptism or spirit baptism. You are a subject of spirit baptism at the moment that you believe. The spirit, the Greek term bapto, okay, it means to whelm completely. Or, for instance, if you're putting a coffin in the ground and you fill the ground with dirt and it's flat soil on the top and you can't see the coffin anymore because there's so much dirt there, then you plant grass on it and there's no evidence of a coffin ever being there. That's being completely whelmed, okay? That coffin is whelmed with dirt, okay? The Spirit of God has completely overwhelmed us, all right, and taken over 100%. And so it says in verse 4, wherefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk out in a newness of life. And what is that newness of life? The just shall live by faith, and no longer according to the precepts of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, okay, that's the flesh, all right, that thought in ourselves that says that we can please God by the life that we live, okay, was crucified with him that the body of the sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve the sin. So as believers in Jesus Christ, if we're operating in the flesh, we're operating according to the world, we're operating according to a way which seems right unto a man. But all those ways are what? The ways of death. We're not to do that anymore. We're separate from that. Okay? In verse 7 it says, for he that is dead is freed from the sin. But if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died, he died unto the sin once, and I'm using the definite articles that are present in the Greek,
the word the.
But in that he liveth unto God. And, you know, that's our estate also. And so, you know, I was talking to the family last week and explaining, and in no way meant to be morose by saying this, but Paul made an interesting statement. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so really, whether we live or whether we die, it's a win-win situation. Okay? Paul had the interesting experience of being stoned to death at Lystra and caught up to the third heaven, and he saw things that were unlawful for him to utter. Okay? Or he saw the glories of heaven. And of course, the Lord raised him, you know, said it wasn't him, it was his time to go home and be with the Lord, but he needed to see those things for his ministry. And so if Paul were to let us know in his writings what heaven was like, you know, I believe that we'd have a lot more Christian suicide. That sounds crazy. You know, the world never wants to talk about death, all right?
Yeah.
You know, doesn't want to talk about taxes and doesn't want to talk about death, right? The two things they can't control, right? And, you know, really, it's we're on this earth for such a short period of time. And you think about the average age of man, 71 years, 72. It kind of it vacillates back and forth between 70 years and 73 years. It kind of has since man's been living about that long. And it just depends on what time. You know, there's been times where people have lived a short lifespan. 30 and 40 years old was an old life back in Middle England. But they had disease and that kind of thing that couldn't be controlled, and so people died younger, typically. And some lived to be old men. I was talking to Dad the other day, and, you know, he's a pretty hardy guy. And not a lot of things get him down, and he knows what life is all about. But, you know, he was saying, you know, I've worked my whole life attempting to, you know, really what we're all doing. We're trying to get a piece of the American dream, right? We all want to live peaceable lives. There's nothing wrong with that. But he's worked his whole life. And yes, he lives comfortably, but all that work, what was it for? Because now he's old enough where he sees that, you know, his death, his time to go home to be with the Lord is near. And, you know, Dad's slowing down. He used to walk upright. Now he kind of walks like this with a hunched over back a little bit. He's got a bad lower back. Sometimes it's frustrating talking with him about things at work, because I know things need to get done, and I'm kind of a go, go, go kind of guy, and he wants to slow down and go over everything very methodically, but I know it's because his mind is slowing down. He's still sharp, but, you know, older men like to reassure themselves with everything, and that's just the way that it is. And so, but, you know, we were talking, and he said, you know, you work your whole life, and you think there's this, like, golden egg at the end, you know. And, you know, that golden egg that I thought was there, it just simply doesn't exist. And then we were talking about salvation, and he said, you know, if I didn't know the Lord, I might be depressed. I've tried to build a business and have it thrive. And, you know, when you start a business from nothing, you go a long time before you actually make something. And, you know, just the way that the Lord has sustained him and my family over the years is just an incredible thing, because there were times where, like back in 2008, 2009, when we had the midst of the Great Recession, you know, lumber was probably one of the commodity industries that took the biggest hit. And for a long period of time, we didn't have a lot of operating capital to start with. And for a long period of time, we were buying raw material to make our products, paying our crew, because you have to pay the crew or else you don't have a mill, and selling the finished product at a net loss, you know. And you can only sustain that for so long. And just when we needed to have a profitable sale here or there, you know, I would say, Lord, I've got no control over this. If I'm to lose my job here, I know you're going to take care of me. But if we're going to sustain here, you're going to have to send something. And, you know, lo and behold, just at the right time, we would get a sale, you know, a nice big sale that was profitable, and it would keep us sustaining. And that happened at just the right times, like 10, 15, 20 times. It's just an incredible how the Lord always meets your needs. And, you know, the business is doing okay now. I mean, last year we probably had one of the best years ever after Trump was elected.
And now, interestingly, this winter has been one of the worst winters we've ever had. And I know that with all the trade talks with Canada and renegotiating NAFTA and that kind of thing, lumber speculators, it's really kind of interesting. They buy lumber commodities like playing the stock market. And so speculators will buy huge amounts of lumber. They would call them Texas hedges, right? So that means you've loaded a really long train with lumber, and it looks like a hedge, and so it's heading down to Texas. And, you know, a lot of the Midwest makes huge lumber purchases to speculate to try and beat the market. What they're trying to do is buy lumber cheaper, have the market go up, and then they sell it to all the distributors for a, you know, higher price. And so lumber prices were skyrocketing because the industry had kind of whittled itself down to sustain during the Obama years, and then suddenly we have all this great demand. Projects that were kind of put on hold for a long period of time were suddenly got the green light because a good economy was on the future. And so next thing you know, there's a more orders than there is lumber around to cover the orders. And so prices just went through the roof. And, you know, it was nice for us. We had long-standing holdings with our customers, and so we were still paying for cheap lumber, bringing it in, processing it, and selling it for an enormous profit. And, you know, we try not to do price gouging, that kind of thing. We've always been one of those companies where we try and keep prices steady through the good times and the bad times to build long-term relationships with people. And, you know, a lot of lumber guys like to try and hit home runs, and then they go spend all their profits in the Bahamas or whatever, vacationing, and the next thing you know, they come back and they're broke. But that's not a good model for long-term business. But nevertheless, we had a good year, and then when the, you know, trade talks came along with Canada, we believed that we weren't going to be able to get cheap Canadian lumber anymore, so speculators were buying more and more and more domestic lumber. Well, as soon as a little hiccup in the market took place, you know, we have all this material out there, and the next thing you know, the market just went down a little bit, and during the meantime, sawmills were just pumping out as much lumber as possible, so within 2 or 3 weeks' time, the market was flooded with surplus material. And so, for instance, the average price of $450 per thousand board feet went down to like $220 per thousand in like a month's time. That's a pretty big price shift. And so, you know, we've been, I don't know why I'm telling you the story, talking shop instead of preaching, but it's just interesting how it works. But, you know, that just shows, you know, the frailty of our existence. You know, you can be living high on the hog at one minute and be totally abased at the next. And, you know, that was kind of the basis of Dad and I's conversation. And, you know, he heard me read in the book of Ecclesiastes the other night. And, you know, he made the comment, yeah, it's all vanity. That's all that it is. And so, you know, when we are believers in Jesus Christ and we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, where moths won't come in, where rust won't corrupt, you know, you can store all the grain you want. And you get a little water in it and that grain's shot. You know, I can't remember the portion of scripture that declares that, but I'll look it up and read it to you next week. But for all those things, you know, what do we have in the world? Well, what should it profit a soul or a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What does he have on his deathbed? He's in want. He's got nothing. He's a pauper. And so to know Jesus Christ as your Savior is true riches. And the reason why I started talking this way was that man thinks that this life is it. He thinks that his 70-some-odd years is all that there is, so he tries to make the most of it, right? Well, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are not here to serve ourselves. We're here to serve our Lord, because the Lord made it so that we are children of the same inheritance that Jesus Christ has. What was one of the blessings for the Jews' keeping of the law, which they never actually did? Well, length of days, right? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ was born as a Jew. He's born under the law. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. And so he is the recipient of length of days or eternal life. And all the blessings that he has in the heavenlies are ours because we're co-inheritors of the kingdom of heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a pretty incredible thing. And when you keep your mind on those things, all the troubles and atrocities and problems in life, they just fade away into the mist, you know. And so
That's what we're referring to when we have peace with God and the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so he goes on to say here in verse 6, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of these sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve the sin. For he that is dead is freed from the sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also, or shall also, live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. So death also has no more dominion over us. We will not be recipients of the second death. See, we pass through the veil of death because it's appointed on a man once to die. Okay, and then you have the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, but we're not going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. Or excuse me, the great white throne judgment. I don't know why I mix those up all the time. There's the great white throne judgment and there's a judgment seat of Christ. All those that are children of the disobedience or unbelievers are going to stand at the great white throne judgment and be cast into the lake of fire. All us believers are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded for the things that we've done in the body. All right? Just to clarify that you know that I know what I'm talking about. All right. And so he says, for in that he died, he died unto the sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. That is our position. Okay? That's what Dad and I were talking about the other day. You know, are we going to live for ourselves or are we going to live unto God? Well, he gave his life for us. And so what are we to do? Give our life for him. You know? And we don't always do it perfectly. And God knows that. And so it says in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also your life or yourselves to be dead indeed unto thee sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not thee sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto thee sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, because we are, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under law, but under what? You're under grace. So what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Paul says, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether it be of sin unto death or disobedience, or obedience unto righteousness. Okay? And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, do you want to live like the rest of the unbelieving world? Or do you want to live under the Lord? You know? Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so, if Paul was going to be alive and he's made the statement that he dies daily or he's put in the place of death daily for what he preaches, okay? But that's his purpose. That's our purpose. Our main objective being in these sin-wrecked bodies, being in these earthen vessels is to put forth the word of God to the lost world that they might know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when that's done, we die and we gain heaven. Okay? And so going forward, it says, but God be thanked that ye were servants of the sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from the sin, ye became servants of the righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, or a human illustration, because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded yourselves servants to the uncleanness and to the iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to the righteousness unto holiness, or separation from those things. For when you were servants of the sin, you were free from the righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is what? Death. But now, being made free from the sin and become servants to the God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, what? The same blessing that our Lord Jesus Christ received, eternal life or everlasting life. Now, this is one of those verses that the lawful Christian world misplaces all the time. It was on a billboard at one point in time in Springfield here a few years back, but it says the wages of sin is death. Okay, so that people take that as okay. If I sin, I'm going to die, right? Well, the wages of the sin is death. What is the sin? The sin that Adam committed, okay? And all the religious systems of the world came from the way of Cain, okay? Which was separate from the truth of the Word of God. So by all the religious systems of the world, the common denominator of them all is they have to do something to please whatever God they believe in. But biblical Christianity is the only religion in existence, if you want to use that term. I don't like using it because it speaks of the religions of the world, typically. But biblical Christianity is the only religious system that is 100% dependent upon what God has done for us and not in any way, shape, or form what we have done for God. And we enter into that how? By faith or by believing that it was done for us. So he goes on to say in verse 23, and this is the way it should be read, for the wages of the sin, a specific sin, Adam's sin, is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he stood in our stead in life, he stood in our stead in death, and as we enter into Christ or understand that we or our sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful plan of salvation that we know that, I want to use the word privilege, but when I think about it, we don't deserve what you've given us, and I don't feel the need to declare that I deserve the privilege, but we know that you chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Why? I don't know. But we thank you and praise you, Lord, that we're recipients of your grace. We know we sure as heck didn't deserve it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.